I know your message guide, if you got one coming in, says Exodus 11 and 12, but that's not where we're going to go first. So, surprise, we're going to actually turn to John chapter 5 as we get back into our series on Christ in the Old Testament. And John chapter 5 is going to remind us why we're doing this. Jesus actually tells us to do what we're doing in this series, and that is to search the Scriptures, right? John 5, 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they, the Scriptures, are they which testify of me. Of course, the Scriptures that Jesus was referring to was the Old Testament Scriptures, since at that time that was all the Scripture they had. Of course, Genesis through Malachi, and it was in a different arrangement, the Tanakh arrangement that we're actually going through in our Bible reading program through the Old Testament this year. But as we search the Old Testament, we will find Christ. And that's why Jesus says, search the Scriptures. You will find me. And sometimes we'll find him in different ways. Sometimes we'll find him in different forms. But you will find him as you search for him, as you seek him. So far, just by way of review, we've actually seen how Christ appeared in the Old Testament in his own person. In his own person. Sometimes he appeared as a man to men, in some pre-incarnate body. Did it look similar to what Jesus of Nazareth would have looked like? Not entirely sure, but he did appear as a man to men, and that was true for, as we've looked at, Adam and Eve in the garden, Abraham, Jacob when he was in a dream, even Joshua. The Lord appeared to him as a man, as really the captain of the Lord's host. But there are other times where Jesus appeared as a messenger, in some form as the angel of the Lord. And as the angel of the Lord, he came with a special message to certain people, certain individuals. And that was true for Hagar, when the angel of the Lord met her. And of course, she recognized him to not just be a man or an angel, but truly the Lord who saw her. He appeared to Abraham again and Moses, even in the flame of fire in that bush, to Gideon, and even to the parents of Samson. So again, Christ appeared in his own person in the Old Testament, sometimes as a man to men, and other times as a messenger with a message. But whenever Christ appears in his own person, it reveals some things about Christ. It reveals his pre-existence. It reveals that there was a Christ before he was ever incarnated, before he was ever born to Mary and came into this world. But it also reveals to us his nature as God. Because not only did it describe this pre-existing appearance of Christ as a man sometimes, or as a messenger sometimes, but very often it would describe him as the Lord Jehovah himself. But there are other ways that Christ appears in the Old Testament as well. Again, remember here, John 5 says, Jesus says that the Scriptures testify of him. They don't just reveal his appearances, they actually testify of him. They are a witness about him, just like if you were to go to a court. They have character witnesses as well as eyewitnesses. A character witness will talk about what this kind of person is like, whereas an eyewitness will tell about what this person has done. And so we have both in the Old Testament. So we can learn a lot about Christ through the different pictures and the different patterns that we find in the Old Testament, pictures and patterns, as well as his person. Head with me now to the New Testament book of Colossians. We will get to Exodus here in a minute, but in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2 verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." And then he says, "Because these are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Here, Paul is warning believers to not let anyone convince you that there is anything more needing to be done for your salvation apart from faith alone in Christ alone. And in verse 16 that we just read, he actually describes five Old Testament religious institutions that were given by the Lord and were to be observed by the Jews. There were laws and rules about eating meat and drinking, holy days, the new moon, Sabbath days, festivals. And as far as these festivals, as far as these things went, according to Romans 7:12, they were holy and just and good. In other words, there was a purpose behind these things, behind these institutions. But none of these external religious observances were ever designed by God to be the measure of a person's relationship with God or the means of your relationship with God. In other words, you couldn't come to Christ, come to the Lord, by means of these things. They pointed to something else. In fact, in verse 17 of Colossians 2 that we just read, they were all what? A shadow of things to come. And then Paul adds, but the body is of Christ. This is what all of those Old Testament rituals and all of those Old Testament regulations were all about. They were but shadows. Now, we know what a shadow is. A shadow is not the object itself. A shadow is just a dim outline or a faint resemblance of an object that is standing in front of a bright light. Even as I'm standing here, because of the lights above me and behind me, I can kind of see my shadow. And you might be able to do the same there in your pew. A shadow is not the substance, but the shadow gives an image, an outline of that substance. But as the light changes, so does the shadow. Sometimes if the light is way behind you, you can see a long shadow. If it's above you, you might not even see a shadow. I learned that Hawaii actually is the only state in the United States where it is possible for you to not have a shadow. Even in other states, you might have a slight shadow, but there are two times a year in Hawaii where when the sun reaches high noon, in Hawaii it's known as Lahaina noon, all shadows disappear. And that would probably be a little strange, not see any kind of shadow. They're completely gone. And that really is a picture of what all these Old Testament ceremonies and laws and observances were all about. They were fleeting shadows of a more enduring object. They were just fleeting shadows, rather, of the most enduring object, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in verse 17, Paul adds, the body is of Christ. So all of those holy days, those Sabbaths, and all of those things were the shadows that were cast by Christ. You can learn something about Christ from those shadows, but there's something greater and better in the substance itself. Just by way of example, the meat regulations there in verse 16, they would have been just shadows of Christ and His Word, which is the real meat of His people. Remember in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It wasn't just about food. It wasn't just about meat. But those meat regulations and those meat rules and those meat laws all pointed to the real meat of God's people, God's own Word, Christ and His Word. The drink regulations would have just been shadows of Christ and His fellowship, which alone will quench the thirst of His people. In John 6:55, excuse me, Jesus said, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now, the idea there of dwelling is fellowship. Fellowship. And so the picture of those drink offerings and those drink regulations were all about having fellowship with Christ and His people. Those holy days that are referred to there in Colossians were also shadows. They were shadows of Christ and His joy. You know, we talked about this morning the marriage in the Sunday school hour, and how the Jewish wedding festivals were a time of joy and celebration. And there were strict rules and regulations for all kinds of festivals in the Bible, but we recognize that they were just shadows of the joy that Christ came to give and the joy that really no one in this world can take away if you know Christ. In John 16:22, Jesus describes it as a joy that no man can take from you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So again, these are shadows that point to what we can have in Christ. These new moons would have been shadows. Shadows also of Christ and of the change which He alone can make in your heart. You know, the reason why they would have these moon festivals was because it was the way they tracked time. And there were very strict regulations to be able to determine whether it was a new moon or not. and they would be able to determine their calendars based on the movement of the moon. And so it was a very important time, and it recognized the changes that would take place in the seasons and the years and in the lives of God's people. But that's just a shadow of the kind of change that Jesus Christ makes in the life of someone who puts their faith and trust in Him. It's that circumcision that is made without hands in the hearts of God's people. Again, shadows that all point to Christ. He describes also the Sabbaths. And of course, the Sabbath on the seventh day in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus reserved for His people today on the first day of the week. But that is still a shadow of the rest that Christ offers to anyone who will come to Him by faith. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sabbath. Rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." So now in Christ, you are free to enjoy all of these things without the use of those old shadows, because the high noon of the coming of Christ has come, and all those shadows have passed away. So now in Christ, every meat is clean, every day is holy, and we are free to love Christ and live for Christ with all of our heart. So that's the idea of these Old Testament shadows that point to the substance of Christ. But not only are there Old Testament rites and rituals that are shadows of Christ, that can be expanded to other people in the Old Testament. It can be expanded to events in the Old Testament. It can be expanded to objects as well. What these shadows can be considered are prophecies in picture form. Prophecies in pictures, even object lessons. We all like object lessons. The other day, Paige called me and told me that she had a check engine light. And of course, for mechanics, most of those check engine lights, they call them money lights because they know they're going to get some money out of it one way or the other. Thankfully, I have a little thing that I can stick into a little port and find out what that code is and even clear the code if I have to. But usually when there's some issue in a car, I'll go to YouTube because that's how I learn. I get the object lesson before me. Someone is doing something so I can see it with my own eyes and figure out what I need to do as well. That's what these shadows of the Old Testament are for us. They're object lessons that teach us about who Christ is, what Christ would do for us. Object lessons. They testify of Him. So that's one way that the Old Testament points to Christ, shadows. Another way that the Old Testament tells us about Christ is through what is known as types. You might have heard even those two in combination, types and shadows, or shadows and types. Go with me now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, also there in the New Testament, where Paul actually points out an Old Testament type of Christ. In Romans 5:14, we're told that, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." And of course, we know that. That's why there's death in our own lives and our families and in our communities. But then he adds this, the very end of verse 14, referring to Adam, "He who is the figure of him that was to come." The word here translated "figure" is from the Greek word "tupos," which we get the word "type." Adam was a type of Christ. And really, Adam is a type of Christ in many different ways. But what is a type? A type is a shape. A type is a pattern which finds itself complete in the anti-type that is to come. Now, anti-type is not a negative word. It's just showing that there's an opposite to a type. And that anti-type would be Christ. It's kind of like some of you ladies who might have been seamstresses or might still do some sewing. You might go to Joanne Fabrics and get a pattern, right? And that pattern is just a model. It's just a shape of what you want to make. And so you get the pattern and you get the cloth and you have them cut you out as many yards as you need. And then you start cutting out that pattern. And eventually, you get to sew it together and it starts to take shape. And the anti-type of that pattern is the dress that you make. And so that's what we also find in the Old Testament. We find types, patterns, shapes of Christ that as you look to Christ, it'll be more full. It'll show itself in a greater way. Now there is some overlap between Old Testament types of Christ and Old Testament shadows of Christ. For the most part, types will link common characteristics between biblical persons and events. Types will link common characteristics between biblical persons and events, whereas shadows connect common themes between biblical persons or events. So there is a difference, but sometimes it's a difference that's hard to really differentiate. But in every case, the body that casts the shadow and the antitype that fulfills the type is far greater in its extent and its effect. The body is always greater than the shadow. I mean, we know that. Just look at your shadow. It doesn't look anything like you. It has a little fuzzy shape to it, but it's not you. And so it is with the type versus the antitype. Christ is always greater than the patterns that you see in the Old Testament. And that's why, in some ways, the Bible teaches that King Solomon, that we learn about in the Old Testament, is a type of Christ. But when Jesus came, he actually said that he was a greater than Solomon. A greater than Solomon was here. This is also why, in some ways, Jonah, and I know the young people learned a little bit about Jonah this morning in junior church. Jonah can be considered a type of Christ. But Jonah really failed in a lot of characteristics that Christ had. And that's why when Jesus came, he could actually say a greater than Jonah had come. Because the antitype is always greater than the type. The substance is always greater than the shadow. Well, for the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're actually going to focus on some of the types and some of the shadows of Christ that are revealed to us in the Old Testament, especially when the children of Israel were actually wandering around through the wilderness on their way from Egypt. You see, the history of Israel is actually a picture and a prophecy of redemption. Now, there are a lot of other, I'm sure, types and shadows that will be object lessons that we can learn from about the purpose and person of Christ when he was to come, but there's several that we will be looking at. And really, the first way that we see Christ in the wilderness is actually just before they left into the wilderness, and that's in Exodus 11 and 12. So now we can turn back there. Exodus chapter 11 and Exodus chapter 12. Knowing that Christ can be found in the Old Testament, and even Christ can be found in the wilderness through types and shadows, we will see that this history of the redemption of the children of Israel is a prophecy about the person and purpose of Jesus Christ when he would come as the great Passover Lamb. That's why we've been singing about the Lamb of God here even tonight. Even John the Baptist pointed him out. We learned this just a few weeks ago in our study through John, that he is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So here in Exodus 11 and 12, Moses calls on the people to prepare themselves for something that's about to happen. For the 10th and final plague that the Lord is about to bring upon the people of Egypt so that Pharaoh would eventually let his people go. And so I'd like us to read these two chapters. Chapter 11 is fairly short. Chapter 12 is a little bit longer. But these are important chapters that really lay the foundation for what redemption is like. Not just redemption for the people of Israel, but redemption for God's people, ourselves. So beginning there in chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with appurtenance thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. There is a lot in those two chapters that teach us about Christ. And I really just want to focus on two things about this Passover lamb. The first thing that we learned back in chapter 11 was the need for the Passover lamb. The need for the Passover lamb. In verses 4 through 7, we find that there were two main reasons for the children of Israel to sacrifice for lamb. They were very simply to save them and to separate them. To save them from certain death and to separate them from the unbelieving Egyptians. They needed that Passover lamb to save them from certain death because, again, chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, the Lord told Moses that about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. But God gave the families of his people a way to escape that fate, and that was the Passover lamb. This Passover lamb was also needed to separate them from the unbelieving Egyptians who were in opposition to the will and to the word of God, starting with Pharaoh, but working all through his servants as well. And that's why in verse 11, the Lord says, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That separation would have been caused by that Passover lamb. And that would be for the benefit and blessing of all who believed in God's word and obeyed, the children of Israel, that took that lamb, killed that lamb, ate that lamb, took the blood of that lamb, and stuck it on their door. And their need for the Passover lamb, again, is just a pattern. It's just a picture of our need of a Passover lamb. A lamb who would save us, not just from physical death, but from spiritual and eternal death that we deserve because of our sin. But even more, we needed a lamb that would separate us from the curse of this world so that we might enjoy the benefits and blessings of being part of the family of God. This Passover lamb that we just read about, Exodus 11, Exodus 12, is a type of Jesus Christ himself. And it teaches us something about God's purpose in Christ. And that purpose is to redeem us. That Passover lamb then redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. Jesus Christ, as our Passover lamb, redeems us from sin and iniquity itself. We're told this in Titus 2:14, referring to Christ. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So once again, the type is just a pattern of the anti-type. And the anti-type, the fulfillment of that type, is far greater than the type. And that's why Jesus, as the final Passover lamb, saves us from our sin and separates us to himself. That's the purpose of Christ. And we see that here. It's a prophecy in picture. But then, briefly, number two, we can also see the nature of the Passover lamb. Not just the need of it, but also the nature in chapter 12. We learned there that not just any lamb would do for the Passover lamb. You couldn't just go out and grab one that just kind of been astray, or maybe it was kind of a nuisance, or maybe it had some other problem with it. No, it had to be a special lamb, didn't it? It had to be a special lamb, selected in a special way. Back in verse 3 of chapter 12, every man had to have a lamb, and if that was too much for him, there would be a lamb for a house. But in verse 5, you see that lamb had to be a lamb without what? Blemish. No blemish. Only this kind of lamb would qualify to be a Passover lamb that would save and sanctify the people. But this special lamb also then had to be a sacrifice lamb. It couldn't just be made into a pet. It couldn't have been kind of like what the President of the United States does at Thanksgiving time, where he grabs a couple of turkeys, or his aides grab a couple of turkeys, and he pardons the turkeys, and they go on to some turkey farm to live out the rest of their days. No, that's not what they did with a Passover lamb. They didn't take that unblemished Passover lamb and said, okay, we're going to keep this as a pet. They had to kill it. They had to sacrifice it. It had to be sacrificed also in a certain way. Again, go back to verses 6 through 8, where again the Lord says through Moses, you shall keep it, this lamb, up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And then they take the blood, strike it on the two side posts, on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh, and that night roast with fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So what had to happen to that lamb? The blood of the lamb had to be shed, and the body of that lamb had to be consumed. And when that sacrifice was made, the blood itself became their salvation. Again, we read in verse 13 that the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Of course, Bible teachers and students and scholars alike have all noted even the pattern of the blood on the doorpost and the lintel make up an appearance of a cross. Is that something that the Lord had in mind to show to us how we could receive that redemption and salvation? The blood of that Passover lamb became their salvation, but then the body of that lamb became their strength. Because what did they have to do? They had to eat it. They had to consume it. And that food would help them on their journey the very next day. They had to get out of Egypt quickly. But God had already provided for them. provided for their salvation, provided for their sustenance and their strength. But doesn't the nature of those Passover lambs also point to the nature of Christ himself as the Lamb of God? He was God's special lamb. So that Peter could even say in 1 Peter 1:19, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In that way, Jesus Christ was God's sacrificial lamb. So once again, the Passover lamb is a type of Christ himself, and not just his purpose to redeem, but his very person as the Redeemer, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that John told us about, John the Baptist in the Gospel of John. It's the blood of Jesus that was shed at his death that saves us and cleanses us from all of our sin. And now, it's the body of Jesus that was restored at his resurrection that gives us strength day to day to walk with him and live for him, even in the power of his resurrection as we go in the wilderness of this world. What happened to the children of Israel after this? They started going into the wilderness. But as we already saw, Christ was there. He was there in the pillar of fire and the pillar of a cloud. And wherever they would go through that wilderness, Christ would be there. But he wasn't just there in person. He wasn't just there as the angel of the Lord. He wasn't just there in a cloud and a fire. He was also there in types and shadows that we will be looking at here in the next few weeks. Of course, there are more parallels between the Lamb of the Passover and the Lamb of God. But the great Passover that took place in Exodus, think of all those lambs that were used and slain, is just one type and one shadow of even better things to come. Because Christ, in his person as the Redeemer and in his purpose to redeem us, is the better thing. He is the substance to this shadow. He is the antitype to this type. And because their Passover lamb redeemed them from slavery to human masters, that shows to us why Christ came for us, to redeem us from our slavery to sin. And that's why, as Christians, we need to keep looking to Christ as the Passover lamb. He is our Passover. It's because of who he is and our going to him, submitting to his blood and his body, that God himself will redeem us from our sin. Think through those verses that we just read. Think about more parallels, more shadows, more types, because in them you will see Christ. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we've had to consider these powerful chapters of the Passover. And Lord, sometimes it seems so foreign to us because it's something that we've never seen or understood. Maybe we've watched a movie about it, but still, it's nothing like what it would have been if we were there. But Father, in a true sense, Christ was there. Christ was there for his people. His blood that was shed, his body that was broken, was the fulfillment of those prophecies in picture form, those object lessons that show to us our need of a Passover lamb, but also the nature of the Passover lamb that we find in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that we will keep our eyes on Christ, even this very week. When we feel enslaved to sin, when we feel like we have no choice but to yield to temptation, when we struggle with trials or tragedies in our life and we think that there is no hope, oh Father, I pray that we will remember what the children of Israel faced there just before they went into the wilderness. And that we will remember that the Passover lamb that you provided to them points to the greatest Passover lamb that you provided to us in Christ. He remains our Passover lamb. His blood continues to cleanse us from all sin. His body continues to strengthen us when we go through our daily lives. And so, Father, I pray that we will continue to look to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.